Today's New Testament reading is from Philippians, the second chapter, the 1st through the 13th verses. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy be complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at that name given to Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen.
So as I spoke with the children, World Communion Sunday is a time to celebrate the experiences of shared community that we have had, that we know happen across our Christian differences, across the world, across cultures and traditions. But I think if we're honest, World Communion Sunday can also remind us of our divisions, right? Even this experience of coming to this table, we know there are places of worship, Christian worship, where we would not be welcome. Some of you have experienced being judged or rejected for who you are in ways that are very painful. I know there's places, just the fact that I'm a woman standing here, they would not accept that. In recent years, as I read through the New Testament, especially since we started having all those refugees at my last church, it's become more and more clear to me that one of the fundamental struggles of that first century church was how to deal with diversity. Born in a Jewish context, the church very quickly became Gentile and Jew as Christians, and they struggle throughout the book of Acts, through the letters you can read. They're struggling with, how do we understand this? How do we deal with this? How much conformity is required, and how much diversity is okay? How much is allowed? Paul here cites what they believe is an early Christian hymn about Jesus Christ, when he talks about following Jesus' example. Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The Greek word for that emptying is kenosis. It's a word for self-giving love. It's a word for giving ourselves away. And many people, including Cynthia Bourgeau, who's become very influential to some of us, would say that that is the essence of Jesus' teaching. Wherever you may be theologically about Jesus, the Christ, the Trinity, Jesus being equal with God, I know some of you are on the liberal end, struggle with some of that. We all agreed in our core values that we all embrace Jesus' teachings. And what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's this teaching, kenosis, self-emptying, self-giving love. Not in a way, though, not in a way that's about thinking worse of ourselves. I mean, the language gets tricky, doesn't it? When it says, you know, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. We know about all the ways that's gotten twisted by the church to teach a form of submission, especially to women, but also to other authority figures within the church, that's unhealthy, that's become toxic. And yet, I think the way Jesus is an example for us is Jesus knew the fullness of his belovedness. He knew his worth in God's eyes. He knew he was God's beloved, and he didn't hang on to that. He didn't have to make a point of that. He didn't have to cling to that or throw it in anybody's face. He gave himself away in self-giving love through his ministry and even in his dying. And the hymn goes on to say, therefore God exalted him. That is the way for us to find the fullness of life. Now, I read a commentary this week by a woman named Liz Coolidge Jenkins, who said that this text, where it says, be of one mind, could be translated more literally as think the same thing. Be like-minded, be one in spirit. And as she says, these are strong-sounding words, especially to those of us who get pretty wary of authoritarian leadership, leery of what might sound like a push toward conformity. We Baptists wouldn't know anything about being leery of authoritarian leadership, would we? So she asks, are there healthy ways of being of the same mind? What does this mean? Or is this groupthink, brainwashing? We know what that looks like in churches. We've seen it happening today. But she goes on to say that the word translated thinking here, or the mind, is more about the kind of way we might use it to say, I'm thinking of you. I'm holding you in my heart, would be another way to put it. Paul uses this word to communicate his deep care when he says he thinks about them all the time, because he has them in his heart. So this is more about sharing somehow in community with each other. So there's a new, relatively new translation of the New Testament called the First Nations Version. I want to get a copy. It's been put together by some Native American scholars, biblical scholars. And so their translation of these verses, the first couple verses, goes like this. As you walk the road with the chosen one, have you gained from him courage for the journey? Have you found comfort in his love? Do you share together in his spirit? Has his tenderness and mercy captured your heart? If so, then have those same kind of thoughts. Love with one heart, join together in one spirit, walk side by side on one path. This, Paul writes, will make my heart leap for joy. How do we walk side by side the same path with our diversity, with our difference of opinions, our differences of theology and experience, and still find ways to live into Christian community, unity? Laura mentioned experience last night of the Ithaca Mobile Pack. Part of what I love about that event that's happening every year is that people of all sorts of backgrounds and faiths and theologies are coming together to agree that packing up food that will last well, that can be sent into emergency situations to feed hungry people, is something we can all agree on and we can work together. That's an example of walking the same path, no matter what your theology might be. When I was in Rochester, there was an older Filipino-American psychiatrist who had retired from her work at the U of R and been led by God to buy some properties in the neighborhood of our church to try to be a good landlord. She was very Pentecostal. And she came to me and said, I feel like I need to get the different pastors in this community together to pray for our neighborhood. So for a couple years, Lena was the driving force between a group of us meeting once a month to pray for our neighborhood. Michael Ford, the pastor I worked with, and I, we were by far the liberal mainline outliers in that group. The rest of the group were clearly way, way, way more charismatic, Pentecostal, conservative. There was Bishop White from the little corner store, storefront church around the corner. There was a couple other black pastors. There was Hispanic pastor. When they got to praying, we prayed. And when Michael and I would chime in, we seemed so staid, right, compared to their praying. And yet, that was a really wonderful experience. I miss it. I miss that experience of saying, this we can unite around. We don't have to agree on our theology. We don't have to agree on the social implications of our theology, but we can still pray together for our neighborhood in Jesus' name. This communion table, this experience of sharing the bread and sharing the cup, is meant to be a reminder, a call to us to live into Jesus' way of self-giving love. Kenosis, emptying himself, becoming a servant, even when it led to death, because that was the way of love. Communion calls us to come together to the table with our diversity, with our differences. It challenges us to focus on what's essential, what we share in common, and not get sidetracked, but all the very serious ways we are different. So I read a wonderful story this week. A pastor in the Boston area named Stacy Swain. She said her church had done a series on communion during Lent. They had been talking about communion, and she was preaching on a given Sunday. She was preaching on a given Sunday about communion being so essential to our understanding of the gospel in a way that it embodies God's presence and embodies the message. And she said as she was preaching, waxing eloquent, she felt, there was a woman who wandered in. She called her Harriet. Now, she said Harriet had attended the church off and on for the last 3 or 4 months because she was part of a group, an artist group, using some space in the building. It was a program geared toward homeless or very low-income people who were artists, trying to give them some materials and some space and some opportunity to express their gifts. So Harriet wandered in late, walked up the aisle, right across the front, as Stacy's still trying to preach. And she started to sit down, and then she saw the big loaf of communion bread on the table. And she walked up the table, and she started grabbing pieces of bread and eating. She was hungry. And Stacy was like, I was trying to keep preaching. I really wasn't sure quite how to respond, but then she seemed to have gotten enough. She starts to go sit down, then she turns around and goes back for some more. She'd finished what she had in her mouth. She decided she needed some more. Everybody by then was way more focused on Harriet than they were on the pastor, of course. And Stacy said, I was like, what will I do? And at that moment, one of the deacons of the church, a woman, stood up, walked up, put her arm around Harriet, and stood there with her till Harriet had gotten enough. And then she went with her, arm around her, and sat down with her in the pew. Stacy wrote, my sermon wasn't what mattered that day. Communion is about community. It's about finding ways to walk together, whoever we may be. Love embodied in bread, in arm around someone, and sitting together in love.